Well, good afternoon, church. Good afternoon, church.
Good afternoon.
All right, I didn't know if you were asleep or if this wasn't on. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to be looking at the passage, the first part of the chapter, so the passage of Pentecost. Now, let me say, unlike Pastor Christian or Pastor Aaron, I did not grow up going to a Calvary Chapel. Refuge Fellowship is the first Calvary Chapel that I've been to. So I grew up attending Southern Baptist churches and was an associate pastor at a Southern Baptist church for a number of years. So when Christian tells me to preach on Acts chapter 2, I think, oh my goodness, they have the Baptist preacher preaching on speaking in tongues. But I think as we get into Acts chapter 2, we're going to see that Acts chapter 2 is not about speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 2 is not about Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 is about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is about that promised gift from God the Father, and it finally arrives. It is about the empowerment that Christ told his disciples would come upon them, and it finally arrives. So today's passage is all about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, this happened during the Feast of Pentecost. And yes, it was accompanied by supernatural signs of speaking in tongues. But the passage today is not primarily about speaking in tongues. It is about when God the Spirit first came on those early followers of Jesus Christ. So as a church, we finish our journey through the four Gospels, and the Gospels told the grand story of the work and the ministry of God the Son. And now we're going to continue our study into the book of Acts, which tells the grand story of the work and the ministry of God the Spirit. As Pastor Christian shared last week, what we're looking at right now in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, and on, this immediately follows the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that story of Christ is written in four accounts: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So these four men wrote their own account of the life, the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of them, Luke, continued his story. And that's what the book of Acts is. The book of Acts is the continuation of the story that began in Bethlehem in a manger. Before we get into Acts chapter 2, just remind ourselves where we have been. And you can put yourselves into the shoes of the disciples. These men and women had faithfully followed Christ for the last number of years. They had left their homes and jobs in order to follow him. And 7 weeks before this incident, 7 weeks before, the man that they believed to be the Messiah, who would come and set them free from Roman occupation, this man was killed. And in fact, he died a shameful criminal's death on a cross. And so for a time, all seemed lost, and hope was shattered. The future was uncertain, and everything they knew about this man, Jesus, and everything they knew about God had been turned upside down. But 3 days later, Jesus, the Messiah, was resurrected from the dead. And then he began to appear to his disciples. And he would appear sometimes to one or to two, or sometimes to a big group. But you know, these resurrection appearances, they were never announced. The disciples never knew when he would appear, how long he would stay, or when he would appear next. And then in that final appearing that we looked at maybe 2 weeks ago, he gave this incredible promise and this incredible command in Acts 1:8. It says, "You, my disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So that incredible promise is that the Holy Spirit will come. And that command, that great command, is to be his witnesses. So we get to Acts 2, and the disciples are waiting. They're still just waiting. They're waiting for that promise of God to arrive, to be empowered by this Spirit. They know that this is the next step, but they don't know what that's going to look like. And so they wait. Okay, so follow the timeline here. Scripture tells us that Jesus came and had these appearances with his disciples for 40 days after the resurrection. And we know that Pentecost is a Jewish festival, and that happened 50 days after the resurrection. So after Christ ascended at the end of 40 days, 10 more days, the disciples just wait and pray. And church, did you know that today is 50 days after Resurrection Sunday? Today is 50 days after Easter. So church, today is Pentecost. I don't think Pastor Christian knew about this, or Pastor Aaron, when they did the schedule and they assigned that. But in God's great plan and schedule, we are looking at Pentecost today and next week, but today, which is Pentecost Sunday. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the word. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Your word is life. As we just sang, here is our heart. Speak what is true. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to our hearts, to open our ears so that we can hear the message that your word gives, that we can receive it, that our minds can conceive it and understand it, and our lives can obey it. Lord, we lay ourselves before you on the altar again, afresh, anew today. Lord, we are your servants, and we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit and use us as you see fit. And Lord, as we specifically get into the coming of the Spirit, Lord, give us all understanding. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, before we jump into Scripture, though, I want to give a couple of terms and how they should be understood, or how can they be understood. There's three things that Scripture talks about. Number one is the indwelling of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live in each one of us at the moment we are saved. We are indwelt by the Spirit. The Spirit lives in us. So this is a one-time occurrence. If you're here, if you are a Christian, the Spirit of God lives in you. And he will never leave you. The second phrase, though, being filled with the Spirit, as we look in Scripture, is different. Being filled with the Spirit happens again and again. We will see today in the book of Acts, these disciples are filled with the Spirit. But then a couple of chapters later, these same men are filled with the Spirit again. And then a couple of chapters later, they are filled with the Spirit again. Ephesians 5:18 also talks about that we can be continually filled with the Spirit. So this is not a, being filled with the Spirit is not a one-time thing. This is an ongoing thing. The third phrase is more confusing because it's only used a couple of times in Scripture, and that is baptized with the Spirit. So being baptized with the Spirit is synonymous. It is the same as either the indwelling of the Spirit, which is one time, or the second one, which is being filled with the Spirit, which means it can happen again and again. Pastor Christian shared last week, and with his understanding of Scripture, it is synonymous with being filled with the Spirit, which means we can be baptized with the Spirit more than once. My understanding, as I look at these three passages, is that being baptized with the Spirit is synonymous with being indwelt with the Spirit. We are baptized with the Spirit at the moment of our salvation. So we disagree a little bit on some nuances in Scripture, but church, that is okay. We should be able to disagree on things that are not really clear in Scripture and still maintain unity. So we can disagree, but we will allow disagreement, but we don't allow divisiveness over these kinds of issues, and we don't allow arguing over these kinds of issues. Okay, now we're going to get into Scripture. And as I'm confident, like as we get into the Word, I want to show two things. The coming of the Holy Spirit there at Pentecost had two purposes that we're going to look at today. Number one, the proclamation of the gospel. Why did the Holy Spirit come? Why did he indwell believers? Why are we baptized with the Spirit? For the proclamation of the gospel. But number two, another reason that we see of why the Spirit came and what he did that day on Pentecost is the inclusion of the Gentiles into the community of the faith. The inclusion, the bringing in of non-Jewish people, okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 2. Let's read starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues, as of fire, appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so Pentecost is a Jewish holiday. As I said, it happens 50 days after Passover, or what we celebrate as Easter. It's also known as the Feast of Weeks. It is an annual celebration. So most likely the followers of Jesus had gathered together to celebrate this feast. And on that day, the Holy Spirit came audibly and he came visibly. Audibly. He says this Holy Spirit came with the sound like a mighty rushing wind. That is what filled the room. The sound of a mighty wind. It doesn't say that wind filled the room. And it's interesting that the Holy Spirit's arrival would be accompanied by sounds like wind. Because in the original languages, both Hebrew, Old Testament, and Greek in the New Testament, the word for spirit is the same word as wind or breath. And here, and when the Spirit's arrival at Pentecost, he comes with a mighty sound that is like the sound of mighty rushing wind. But he also came visibly, not just audibly. The Holy Spirit came with this divided tongues as of fire. And it came and rested on each one of the followers of Christ that were there. And notice, it was not actual fire. It was tongues as of fire, like they were of fire. Just as the wind is often a representation of the Spirit, we see that in the Old Testament, right? The wind of God blew into the dry bones of Ezekiel's vision and they came back to life. And in the New Testament, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit and wind in John 3. Just as wind is kind of a representation of the Spirit, fire is often a representation of the physical presence or the manifestation of God himself. We only need to look a couple of, you know, a little bit into the scriptures. Exodus chapter 3. God appeared in the burning bush. He appeared in fire. Exodus 13. God led the people out of Egypt and he was a pillar of fire in the night to lead them. Exodus 19. God met with his people on Mount Sinai in fire on the mountain. So here the Holy Spirit comes and he's indwelling believers for the first time in this way. And he comes with the sound like wind and he comes with tongues as of fire, both audibly and he comes visibly. The promise of God had finally come. And it says it descends on all of the people that were present. All 120 in that room. So God was not selective in who received the Spirit. All were indwelt by the Spirit. In this section, I think we see that the coming of the Spirit was for the proclamation of the gospel. That was my thesis. So let's look at that. How does this play out? Before the resurrection, what did the disciples do? They were afraid. They were cowards. They ran away. They abandoned Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. None of the disciples except John was at the cross. This was all before the resurrection and before Pentecost. You think about Peter. He denied Jesus 3 times. Where do we see them later? We see them hiding because they were afraid. But after Pentecost, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, these same men became men of courage and boldness and men who preached the gospel without fear. Let's look a little bit in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, now when they, the people, had saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, they were common men, the people were astonished, and they recognized that Peter and John had been with Jesus. In Acts, same chapter, verse 29. And now, O Lord, Peter is praying, now, O Lord, look upon the threats of these people and grant to us, your servants, to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when the believers had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. They were filled with the Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. And we see this play out in Acts chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, and on. What do we see? We see the Spirit of God dwelling in believers, empowering them to go be bold witnesses for Christ. And so, yes, they go and they are witnesses, but let's confirm whether or not being a witness, they're really actually sharing the gospel. So, we'll look at the first three sermons, if you will, of the Christian church. Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, which Christian will share next week. This, Peter is giving this first sermon. He says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was impossible for him, Christ, to be held by death. Death, burial, and resurrection. Right there. Peter preached the gospel. Chapter 3, same thing. The next sermon. Acts 3:13. Peter is preaching. He says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and you asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You killed the author of life, whom God has raised from the dead, and to this we are witnesses. Again, death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Peter's preaching the gospel. One more. Next chapter. Next sermon. Verse 8. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, he is filled with the Spirit, and he says to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed that we have done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Death and resurrection. They are preaching the gospel. When they are being witnesses for Christ or witnesses of Christ, they are preaching the gospel. So the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost on the disciples, and even the Spirit coming into our lives when we are saved, one purpose is that we would be bold witnesses for Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in me, and the Holy Spirit dwells in you if you are a follower of Christ and has empowered us to be bold witnesses. Now, for those of you who are here or maybe are listening, watching online, and you're not Christians and you don't understand what this term is that I keep saying, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel, let me explain. The gospel says that Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life. But he died a shameful criminal's death on the cross. Why? Not for his faults, not for his sins, but for mine. For the sins of humanity, for all of us, because we are sinners. So he died in our place. He took our punishment for our sin. And after death, he was buried in a tomb. But 3 days later, he came to life again. He rose up. He was resurrected. And in his resurrection, Christ claimed victory over our sin. And Christ claimed victory over death itself. So that those who follow Christ, who believe in him, one day, even though we die physically, we will live forever with Christ and God the Father in heaven. And right now, Jesus Christ, he is alive. He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he is waiting to be sent back to the earth to establish his kingdom here and reign forever as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the gospel. The gospel that says, we are only saved from the punishment of sin through faith in Christ alone. Let's keep going in our passage. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, this rushing wind sound, and this, speaking of different languages, sound, the multitude of people came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and they were astonished and said, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? They were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear these disciples telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And they were amazed and they were perplexed. And they said to one another, what does this mean? But the others were mocking and said, they're filled with new wine. Okay, so as we now look at the gift of tongues, let's understand a couple of things. Number one, in Acts chapter 2, tongues were other languages. They were legitimate languages. It was not incoherent. It was not mystery languages. It was not angelic languages. It was not private prayer languages. In Acts chapter 2, the gift of tongues was the supernaturally given ability to speak in a language that the speaker previously did not know. Okay, so in Acts 2, the gift of tongues was the supernaturally given ability to speak in a language which the speaker previously did not know. This is evidence right there in Acts chapter 2. People from all over that Roman Empire were present. Why were they there? To celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And we are told that they are devout men and women of faith. And there were also, not only were there Jewish people present, but there were Gentiles, there were non-Jewish people who were present. They had converted to Judaism because they wanted to worship the one true God. And the response of all of these people who were visiting Jerusalem, they were shocked. They were shocked. They were astonished. They were amazed. Why? Because even though they came from all of these multiple places, they heard these men and women speaking in their own dialect, their own heart language, their native tongue. Now, at that time in Acts 2, Greek was the common trade language. Aramaic was also very common. But the people visiting in Jerusalem from all these other countries, they heard Christ's disciples speaking not in Greek, not in Aramaic, but in their own hometown languages. And then they were even more surprised because they realized these are a bunch of uneducated Galilean Jews. These are common, poor fishermen. How can they be speaking our language fluently, perfectly? The only way these uncultured, uneducated men and women could be speaking these languages is through the power of God. It's through the indwelling of the Spirit. And that is exactly what Christ promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So, number one, tongues were other languages. But, and number two, tongues were a sign. They were a sign from God. There was a purpose to this. The sign and the wonders in Scripture were always to authenticate, to prove, to validate the gospel message. They were there to show that this was true. That's not only true in the book of Acts. Think about Christ's ministry. Why was Christ doing his healings and his miracles and his signs and wonders? A lot of it was to validate, to give evidence that what he was speaking really was from God. And we see the same thing as we continue through this our study through the Gospel of Acts. These signs and these wonders, including tongues, they act as proof or as evidence to unbelievers that this message truly is from heaven. It truly is from God. And I think as we look at Acts chapter 2, it's just important to note the apostles never asked for the gift of tongues. They didn't need to. They didn't seek the gift of tongues. They were not praying for the gift of tongues, nor was it something that they had to develop. These men and women spoke in unknown languages to themselves as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit gave them the ability, so they spoke. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Holy Spirit determines who he is going to give different spiritual gifts to. And here in Acts 2 with Pentecost, we see as the Spirit comes, one of these main reasons is the proclamation of the gospel. Why did the Spirit come? Why tongues for the proclamation of the gospel? I believe a second purpose for the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost and tongues and all that's included in that is to show the inclusion, the welcoming in of the Gentiles into the people of God. In the New Testament, there are only two groups, really. There are Jews and non-Jews. Jews and Gentiles. I am a Gentile because I am not Jewish. Many of you are also Gentiles, according to as it would be stated in the New Testament. But the disciples were Jewish. Those first Christians were Jewish because they were following the Jewish Messiah. And follow with me here. I know it seems strange to us in the year 2024, but in that time, in Acts chapter 2, Jewish Christians did not understand how people like us, Gentiles, could also follow the Jewish Messiah. They thought the Jewish Messiah was for them alone. And so when, as we see, we will continue to see throughout the book of Acts, in Acts 8, in Acts 10, in Acts 15, there is this big hurdle, this mental hurdle that the disciples have to get over that I guess the gospel can go to non-Jewish people as well. But I think Pentecost and tongues have a lot to do with what God is trying to communicate. So why? Why do I think that? The disciples spoke in tongues. This group of men and women disciples, they were speaking in languages that they did not know. And what were they saying? Verse 11 says, the mighty works of God They were declaring the mighty works of God. 7 weeks earlier, Christ was killed, buried, and raised. I am assuming, though it's not explicitly stated, that they were proclaiming the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. For the first time, the gospel was being shared in many different languages. Again, consider this. If all of these visitors from different parts of the Roman Empire all spoke Greek, or most spoke Aramaic, why did the Holy Spirit not just allow the disciples to speak in Greek or speak in Aramaic? What was the purpose of all these different hometown languages so that these visitors could understand? I believe it's because God wanted to show that the gospel was for everybody. God wanted to show it did not matter who you were, where you came from, what language you spoke, the gospel is for everyone. Christ is for everyone. His salvation is given or available. It's available to everyone. Gentiles, non-Jewish people like me and you, can also be included in the people of God. As we continue through Acts for the next, 2 years or whatever, we're going to continue to come back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. That was the command. Matthew 28, Jesus gave the great commission, right? Go, therefore, into all the earth. Make disciples of all nations, all peoples, all ethnic groups. And yet, as we read the book of Acts, the disciples were very slow to understand. And they were very slow to go. They were slow to go to Samaria. They were slow to go to the Gentiles and to the ends of the earth. It's not until Acts chapter 8 that we see the gospel going to the Samaritans. The gift of tongues is not mentioned there, but signs and wonders is mentioned, and the coming of the Spirit, and so most people believe that tongues were also present there. But it's interesting, because the coming of the Spirit, and what we assume is tongues, the gift of tongues, it did not happen until the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John got there to witness it. They had already received Christ, but the Spirit waited until Peter and John arrived. Okay? Now let's go a little bit further. Acts chapter 10. The gospel went to these Gentiles, non-Jewish people. And a man named Cornelius and his family received the gospel. They believed in faith. They were given the Holy Spirit. And they had the ability to speak in new languages, new tongues. Again, the apostle Peter is there when it happens. So we have to ask why. What was the significance? Why did Peter need to be at these places? Because it was evidence from God that the Samaritans, and then also the Gentiles, they are being accepted by God. God the Spirit is coming down upon them. It's visible, probably through tongues. Peter is there. Peter's witnessing that. What is the purpose? It's God is showing that the Samaritans can follow Christ, that the Gentiles can follow Christ, that they are also are part of God's people. But who needed to understand that? Peter and the other Jewish leaders. They are the ones that needed to understand that. And after Peter was there with Cornelius, he went back to Jerusalem. And you know what? He actually had to defend himself. Why did you share the gospel with the Gentiles and baptize them? He had to defend himself in Acts chapter 11. As if he did a bad thing. Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 17. Peter says, if God gave the same gift to them, the Gentiles, which was the Spirit and speaking in tongues, if God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, who was I, Peter says, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, wow, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. As if this was a brand new thing. And yet God had already commanded it. Christ had already commanded it again and again. But the disciples, those Jewish Christians, were slow initially to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. All right. We'll keep going. I'm going to read our next section. Starting in verse 14. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and he addressed them. He said, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day." So they hear all these languages that they are known from their hometown being spoken, and the only solution they can come up with is they all must be drunk. So Peter dispels that notion, and then he preaches the first ever Christian sermon. And he says, this is fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy in Joel. And then what does it say? In verse 17, it says, "The Spirit of God will be poured out on all flesh." All flesh. Not just Jewish people, Gentiles too. Not just men, women too. The Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. For what purpose? Verse 17 and 18 say, "So that they shall prophesy." So that they shall prophesy. Now, prophecy is a word that's been misunderstood a lot in the church. To prophesy is to declare a word from the Lord through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. To declare a word from the Lord through the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So occasionally in the Old Testament and in the New Testament also, prophecy includes telling future events. But that's not always the case. Usually when it's telling future events, it's also giving you a message for that day. But it is telling, declaring a word from the Lord. So when someone stands up here and preaches, are they prophesying? Now is when you respond, church. Yes! If someone goes out and shares the gospel with their neighbor and their family member, are they declaring a word from the Lord? Are they prophesying? They are. So in the scripture, sometimes is it future oriented, like the book of Revelations? Yes. But that is not the only definition in scripture of what prophecy is. In here, it says the Spirit will be poured out. People will be indwelt by the Spirit. The Spirit of God will live in us for what purpose? To prophesy. To be bold witnesses for Christ. To share the gospel. Verse 19 and 20 talk about signs and wonders. We already talked about the gift of tongues. But also, the sun turned to darkness, the moon to blood. 7 weeks before this, right in the middle part of the day, the brightest part of the day, at 3 p.m., the sun went dark as Christ hung on the cross. It says there'll be signs on the earth below. We saw in the Gospel of Matthew, the veil tore from the top to the bottom. Sign on earth below. Again, Matthew's Gospel, we saw the tombs of dead saints broken open, people raised from the dead and walk out of their tombs. Is that not a sign on the earth below? The apostles, they continue to do healings through the book of Acts. Peter and Paul both raise people from the dead. And yes, these are all signs and wonders that are authenticating or proving that the gospel message is true. Peter's message here, his sermon, is partially fulfilled, but we are still, church, living in the last days because we are still living in the same time as the apostles, where it is after Christ's first coming and before his second coming. And so we are still living in that church age. We're still living in that time gap of the last days. As we kind of close out for today, the purpose of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the disciples, there, those 120 on Pentecost, but also us as we believe. The purpose of that, the purpose of each one of us prophesying and declaring the gospel, the purpose of the signs and wonder, what is it all for? Verse 21 says, "It shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." It is all leading to that, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if you're here and you have not done that, if you are not a Christian, a follower of Christ, do that today. We're going to have another song and you can come talk to me. And I would love to explain to you more about who Christ is and what he has done and what life with Christ offers and what life without Christ will ultimately end in, which is punishment forever in hell. So if you are not a Christian, do so today. And if you are a Christian, if you have called upon the name of the Lord and the Spirit of God lives in you, then let's follow their example to go out and to declare the mighty works of God. Let's pray. Banna can come up. Father, we just thank you for your word, Lord. But man, even more than that, we just thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that your Spirit dwells in each one of us. Lord, we are not worthy. We do not deserve it. We are not perfect. We are sinners. Yes, we have been saved, but we continue to make mistakes over and over, again and again. And yet, as a good father, you choose to love us. You have adopted us into your family. And even those times where we trip and stumble and fall in sin, you don't abandon us. You pick us up. You brush us off. You embrace us. And you help us as we continue on the journey of our faith. Holy Spirit, I just thank you that you dwell in us, that you live within us, that you empower us, that you convict us of sin, you lead us in the truth, and you bring to mind the things that Christ has taught. You bring to mind the things of the Word. Lord, continue to move us. Holy Spirit, continue to guide us. And give us the direction we need through all of life. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.